Well, today John Hanneman is taking us back to PBC's wonderful roots and doing the text that really was Ray Stedman's signature text for many, many years, the New Covenant Ministry of the Apostle Paul. When Paul is forced to explain the basis for how he functions as an apostle in chapters of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through 6. And John has chosen for his reading an Old Testament text, God bless him, to prepare you for the New Covenant, the Old which was looking ahead to the New, from Isaiah chapter 49. And this is in response, this is the third of four servant songs, where the Lord himself is preparing a servant to take on Israel's role. And it comes after the servant has said, I spent my strength in vain, I toiled for nothing. Which is a statement that Jesus could have said at Gethsemane, when there's no results in his ministry. And to that heartache, the Lord opens up to him a new vista and his faithfulness that this servant is going to inaugurate a new covenant that is not only going to create a whole new arrangement for living, not just for Israel, but for all nations, and is going to end in a brand new, whole new creation of a new heavens and a new earth. You can't get any larger than that. And so here are these wonderful metaphors describing the servant. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I'll answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I'll keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads. They'll find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them. He'll lead them beside springs of water. I'll turn all my mountains into roads. My highways will be raised up. See, they'll come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Ashwan. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
Well, as Brian has said, today we're going to start a new series, affectionately known at PBC as a New Covenant. And I say affectionately known as the New Covenant because this teaching, the teaching and ideas of the New Covenant have been foundational to the life here at Peninsula Bible Church. Back in the 1960s, the New Covenant teaching was really revolutionary. It revolutionized not only PBC, but many churches around the world as these as pastors and leaders were taking these ideas into their local congregations and doing ministry in a completely different way than anything that they had ever known. When I came to Peninsula Bible Church in the early 1970s, the ideas and the thoughts of the New Covenant were emblazoned on our brain. Everything from God, nothing from us. A new arrangement for living. Just show up. God works best in a graveyard. And we probably said those phrases day in, day out for years. And this material is so foundational that every now and again it's good for us to return and to study these texts again. It's so easy for us to get off course, you know. Where everything comes from us and nothing comes from God. It's so easy for us to slip back into the old covenant. And so it's always good to return to these teaching once again and turn to the words of 2 Corinthians where Paul defends and articulates his apostolic ministry that set him so drastically apart from his Jewish roots and from the Judaizing teachers that were a constant source of tension to his ministry. And the timing of this study could not be more appropriate. Last week, we remembered God's faithfulness to Peninsula Bible Church here in Cupertino for 25 years. And today we launch into the next 25, and nothing could be more appropriate than return to our foundations again and talk about the new covenant. It's like going to spring training, going back to basics, hitting, catching, throwing the ball. These are the things that will help us live life, our life in Christ, in the way that God has designed in the new covenant. Let me talk a minute about Corinth. Corinth was a wild place. At the height of its glory, it rivaled Athens for supremacy. Athens, the college town, might have resembled Palo Alto, and so Corinth, in its wealth and luxury, may well have resembled San Francisco. The Romans destroyed Corinth in the year 146 BC, but eventually it was rebuilt. Rome populated this city with poorer Romans, freed slaves, Egyptians, Jews, and Syrians. But by the time of Paul, Corinth had again grown prosperous and wealthy. I don't know if you can see it on the map there, but Corinth had a strategic location on a little isthmus that separated the Aegean Sea from the Ionian Sea. And so goods could be transferred from Asia and Europe and vice versa without going around the southern tip of Greece. Also, the Isthmian Games were held here every 2 years. It was like having the Olympics in Corinth every 2 years. The local bronze was valued more than silver and gold, and the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was in full operation and promoted a very promiscuous lifestyle in the city of Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth was also a wild place. Paul came to Corinth on his second missionary journey around 50 AD. He met Priscilla and Aquila, and he stayed in this city for 18 months. You can read Luke's account of how this church began in Acts chapter 18. But as many of you know, this church had several problems that presented a challenge to Paul. There were factions and divisions. There were unruly meetings and difficulty in celebrating the Lord's Supper. There was sexual immorality and problems in knowing how to deal with this. There was unhappiness with Paul and his refusal to accept financial support. The Corinthians were swayed by leaders who spoke better and appeared to be stronger than the Apostle Paul, who was often suffering and in affliction. And then there was the arrival of the super apostles, these men who had Jewish roots, who discounted and discredited Paul's ministry. They were unwilling to let go of the traditions of Moses and embrace fully the age of the Spirit inaugurated by Christ through his resurrection and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's still the problem in the church today. Churches who are unwilling to let go of the old and embrace the new covenant in Christ. Churches and Christians, all of us, we want to hold on to the old covenant. But 1 and 2 Corinthians, or have some have aptly labeled these two letters, 1 and 2 Californians, were born out of the difficulties that Paul had with the Corinthian church. And thus we find in 2 Corinthians 2:12 through the end of chapter 6, the longest section in Paul's writings that defend his approach to life and ministry. Praise God for the Corinthians. You know, because of all their difficulties, we have these words that will help us in this new arrangement for living where everything comes from God and nothing comes from ourselves. Now, here's the short version of how things unfolded in Corinth. 50 AD, Paul comes to Corinth. He plants the church. He leaves Corinth. He eventually ends up in Ephesus. While Paul is in Ephesus, he received news from Corinth about the problems of immorality. He writes a previous letter, which is now lost. Then he receives more news, more problems, desire to clarify certain issues. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians. But the problems in Corinth persist and continue. So Paul comes again to Corinth. It's a painful visit. And later he sends Titus with a very painful, severe letter. And then Paul travels on to Troas to wait for Titus to hear how he responded to his severe letter. See, what we understand is that despite all these difficulties, Paul loved the Corinthians. He cared for these people, just like he cared for the people in every church that he planted. This was not an assignment. This wasn't a duty. This was the work of his heart, and he labored for Christ to be formed in the lives of the Corinthians. We pick up our story in chapter 2, verse 12. When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So Paul goes to Troas. He hopes to find Titus there so that he can hear what has happened in Corinth, what the Corinthian response is to his severe letter. While he's in Troas, he has an open door for ministry. In other words, he could talk about Jesus and people were responding. Now, there's nothing more meaningful to Paul than to go to some place and start talking about Christ and have people accept the Lord. But when Paul went to Troas, even though there was this open door for ministry, he had no rest in his spirit. He was anxious. He was preoccupied. And so he had to leave Troas. Even though people were coming to know Christ, to go on to Macedonia to find Titus. You know, that's the setting and context for the new covenant. Life is filled with confusion, difficulties, troubles, conflicts. This is what Paul faced in Corinth. This is what we face in our life today. We become anxious and worried about how things are going to turn out, and we can't find relief. That's real life. And anybody who tells us differently doesn't have it right. Now, I would say most of us could relate to Paul's experiences, can't we? And can you remember a time in your life where you were troubled? You didn't know how things were going to turn out? You were preoccupied? You were distracted from the things that were right in front of you? Maybe there were open doors for ministry. Maybe there was great job opportunities. But because of your preoccupation, the distraction of your difficulties, you could not be present. You couldn't be focused. You had no rest in your spirit. Well, these are the times when, like Paul, we embrace the new covenant. These are the times that we learn that God is in control, even though things seem completely out of control. These are the times when we learn that what we've trusted in the past no longer works. Trust in our own efforts, our own strength, and our own wisdom. We discover that God is working behind the scenes. We learn that there are surprising reversals and unseen realities. And this is what Paul discovered when he went to Macedonia and he found Titus. He writes in chapter 7, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. See, when Paul came into Macedonia, he hooked up with Titus, and he learned that things were good in Corinth, that the Corinthians had not rejected him, that they were embracing him, and they were holding on to his teachings. And that was his fear, that somehow they would be swayed by other leaders who would not hold to the gospel of Christ, and that they would live their life in a different way. And so Paul, in the very next verse of chapter 2, expresses thanksgiving to God, and he begins to articulate his mindset for life and ministry, what we have come to know as the new covenant, everything coming from God, nothing coming from us. But thanks be to God, writes Paul, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. There's three items that catch our attention this morning in this verse. First, Paul's initial words are words to express thanksgiving to God. Paul practiced what he preached. As he writes in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Or as the psalmist writes, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. One writer says that gratitude is a loving and thankful response toward God for his presence with us and within this world. Though blessings can move us into gratitude, it is not at the root of a thankful heart. Delight in God and his goodwill is the heartbeat of thankfulness. See, thankfulness and gratitude are possible when we realize that life is a gift and that everything is grace. You know, as we grow older, we either become bitterer or more grateful. We don't stay stagnant. Either the resentments build up on our life and our heart gets harder, or we continue to look to God for his faithfulness and his goodness, and our hearts grow more soft. Gratitude is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of continuing to trust in the Lord. A recognition that God is in everything that comes our way. Thanksgiving is possible not because everything goes perfectly, but because God is present. It's a discipline to choose to stitch our days together with a thread of gratitude. So, the new covenant means that we're grateful to God always. You know, is there gratitude in your heart this morning? Are you thinking of things of how God's been at work in your life, how he's been present in your life? Can you give thanks to him? Can you recognize that he's working, that he's with you, despite the physical circumstances of your life? See? Paul had learned the skill of gratitude, and we in the new covenant are to learn the same skill. Second, we note that Paul is thankful because God always leads in triumph. Now that is an amazing statement, an incredible statement to grab onto. What does it mean to be led in triumph? Well, when I was in college, I coveted a triumph. I wanted a triumph. It was a car made by British Motors. I wanted a TR6. Unfortunately, I got married. I ended up with a Pinto wagon. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about a Roman military procession. This is not the USC marching band. This is a Roman military procession. Now, this is the deal. when a commander or a general, a ruler would claim a victory over an enemy, there would be a grand procession. And in this procession would be the victorious army. There would be the captured enemies. There would be priests that would be carrying censers with giving off the aroma of incense. It would be like a ticker tape parade down Fifth Avenue in New York City when the New York Yankees win the World Series. See? Now, Paul is applying this image to our life in Christ. No matter the circumstances, God is leading us in triumph as part of his victorious army. See, we are in the parade. It means that even in the midst of apparent defeat, we can live with unqualified optimism. And notice when this takes place. Sometimes, that's not what Paul says. Paul says always, every day, every minute of our lives, God is leading us in triumph. How did Paul learn this? Well, like we all learn it, through our struggles and our difficulties. This is what Paul says in chapter 1. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. You know, how would your life be different if you had the confidence and the assurance that God was leading you in triumph? Perhaps you've had difficulties in your marriage, and you don't see how God can make it right. You don't see how it can change. You see all these difficulties in a negative light, and you've stopped trying. How would your marriage be different if you had the thought that God was leading you in triumph, that despite the circumstances, you could trust God and he could do amazing things? How would you go to work and face all the conflicts and difficulties in your workplace if you really held on to this truth that God always leads in triumph? When I was an engineer, I began to recognize that when there were conflicts in the workplace, it was always a greater opportunity for ministry. As people were becoming unglued, I realized that God could use me in the lives of people. Maybe you're just burdened with family tensions, your children, your relatives, your in-laws and outlaws. How would you be thinking if you were confident that God could lead in triumph for the glory of Christ as you trusted in God who raises the dead? That's the new covenant. And that's that we have this confidence because it's demonstrated in Christ. No matter of how things looked on the cross, God was leading in triumph because he resurrected his son from the grave. He ascended into heaven and he poured out his Holy Spirit in our life. The outcome is not always to our liking, but it's always according to God's plan, for God's glory, for God's kingdom. And therefore, we can always say, God is leading us in triumph. And then the third item, Paul is thankful because God is manifesting through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. Now, there's two images at work in this metaphor. First, Paul is referring again to the triumphal procession. In the procession, there were priests that would be carrying censers, giving off the aroma of incense, as I have said. And this aroma would be filling up the procession. And for the soldiers who had been victorious, this would be the aroma of life to life. However, for the captives who would soon either meet their death or be sold into slavery, this was the aroma of death to death. But second, this image would refer also to the Old Testament sacrificial system, and specifically to the aroma of the burnt offering. You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. And in the same way that the burnt offering in the sacrificial system was a sweet aroma to the Lord, so much greater was the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. And this sacrifice also had an aroma. And this aroma wafted up to heaven, and God smelled it. And it was so, so pleasing to him. And Paul uses these same words for aroma and fragrance when he tells the Ephesians to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an aroma and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The cross was an altar where Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, here's the interesting twist. Paul is in the parade. He's in the procession. But he may well see himself as a captive and not as a victorious soldier. Paul was taken captive on the Damascus road when he was blinded by the light of Christ. And as a result, his life was one of suffering and affliction and tribulation. Paul began to follow in the steps of Jesus and to become a suffering servant, not a heralded, dynamic Bible preacher. See, he was willing to die for the sake of the gospel, and eventually that is what happened. But his willingness to suffer was a sweet aroma to God, an offering to God, just like Christ. And this was the problem in Corinth. The Corinthians were attracted to entertaining speakers and showy leaders. And that was not Paul. Paul was a suffering servant, and he's explaining the fact that in the new covenant, even though we might be suffering, we are always a fragrance of Christ because we're offering ourselves as a sacrifice to Christ. It's an offering to God that influences people around us. And now we follow in the same path of Jesus and Paul. And as we love sacrificially, we're in the parade, but we're laying down our life. And in so doing, we give off a fragrance. And it influences all the people that come in contact with us. Notice the particulars. Who gives off a fragrance? Every believer in Jesus Christ. Not just some believers. Not just the people who get up front. But each and every one of you. Where does this happen? Not just some places, but every place. Every place you go, to the grocery store, to the dentist's office, to the gas station, at your work, at your school. Everywhere you walk, you are giving off a fragrance. And what does an aroma do? It brings an awareness of something that may not be seen. It makes visible something that's invisible. See? It makes visible Christ. You know, one night a few years ago, at the end of the evening, I took my dog out in the back for her nightly chores. As soon as I opened the door, she took off. I knew there was a critter in the backyard, the way she was chasing after something. I couldn't see what the critter was. But very quickly, I began to detect an odor. I couldn't see a skunk. I didn't need to see the skunk. The odor was incredible. It was the smell of death to death. We were up all night trying to bathe our dog to try to remove that odor. We couldn't do it. It lasted for a long, long time. Think about aromas. Popcorn. I love the smell of popcorn. When I go to the Denver airport, I can't resist the smell. I have to find the vendor and buy some popcorn. When you walk into a house and you smell a barbecue, you know you're having steak for dinner, and you can't wait. You begin salivating at the aroma. See, that's the image being presented to us. We're a fragrance of Christ, and wherever we go, people smell our life. And hopefully this odor is fragrant. It's not the smell of a skunk. It's the smell of a rose, of perfume. See? And often, this fragrance that we give off comes through our suffering. But this aroma makes visible the invisible presence of Christ. It has an unforgettable impact. For some, it's the aroma of life to life. For others, it's the aroma of death to death. When I smell the fresh mown grass of a golf course, that's the aroma of life to life. When my wife goes out to the barn, to the stable to ride her horse, that manure is the smell of life to life. People react to us in the same way that they would react to a skunk or the smell of popcorn. Either there's an attraction or there's a rejection. There's only two kinds of people in the world: those who are being saved and those who are perishing. There is no third independent party. And as we live our life, offering our life up to God in the triumphal procession, we're giving off a fragrance. And people, as a result, are either being drawn to Christ or they're running from Christ. And those who are being drawn to Christ are attracted to our life. They smell the aroma. They want to know about Jesus. And that's the new covenant. We just show up and we tell people about Jesus, and they want that life. See? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man with a noticeable fragrance. In prison, Nazi-controlled Germany, executed just days before the Allied victory, he even inspired his guards with respect, some of whom became so much attached to him that they smuggled out of prison his papers and poems written there and apologized to him for having to lock his door after the round in the courtyard. See, the new covenant means that no matter the outcome, no matter the circumstances, we are always triumphant and we're always a fragrance. And therefore, we can always live a life of thankfulness and gratitude. Now, who can pull this off? Who is adequate for these things? Well, that's what we're going to talk about next week. But to illustrate our text this morning, I want to call the Beltons up. We prayed for Steve and Wanda a few weeks ago as they went off to Ecuador. Did you bring your mic up? And they had some plans of how God was going to use them and went off on their merry way, and we prayed for them. And what was the intent of why you went down to Ecuador, Steve? And
Let me tell you the story, and Wanda and I will do it together here. First of all, thanks for asking us to speak. And it was a few weeks ago that we were sent off with prayer from the body here for a 2-week trip to Ecuador. I was headed down there to a little hospital in Shell, Ecuador, and Wanda was going to work in an orphanage in Shell. So we left here and flew into Quito, a city at 9,000 feet elevation in the Andes there, and we spent a day there. And then we met up with our driver, Vicente, and I think it was on this drive, the five-hour drive down to Shell, that we most appreciated your prayers. It was a wild ride, to say the least, but it's a beautiful country that we passed through. We drove south along the through the Andes and then headed, we saw these beautiful waterfalls. We headed east then toward the Amazon jungle through the Pastaza River Valley, which is the valley that Shell, Ecuador is in. And along the way, we saw some very interesting sights. Barbecued guinea pig, anyone? And to help you make up your mind, here's a close-up of what they call cuy. We fortunately, they don't serve it in Shell, and so we didn't have a chance to taste it. But we did, we arrived in Shell, and we got settled into our little house there across the way from the hospital. And we set out and we explored the town of Shell. And we one of the things we were able to see was the historic house, the Nate Saint House, which is where Elizabeth Elliot and the other missionary wives waited while they were waiting for word of their husband's fate, as the husbands had flown out to visit the Auca Indians. And of course, this is where they heard the news that their husbands had been killed by the Aucas. We went to the town plaza where there's a model of the plane that was used flying out to the Aucas. But then after this tour of the town, I settled into my work at the hospital there, and I worked in the hospital itself and also in the clinic, and worked with some of the American missionary doctors. In the clinic, they were kind enough to give me an office, and also a nurse, Dolores, who worked with me. And I mainly worked in teaching with the Ecuadorian residents, Ecuadorian family practice residents, and the Ecuadorian medical students, both in the clinic as well as in the hospital. And these were very well trained doctors. They were very interested. They were very eager to learn. And we had a great time together. There's also a very strong evangelism program in the hospital. This person is Manuel. He handled the daily devotionals for the staff. And there's also a very active chaplaincy program bringing the gospel to each of the inpatients. And so I had a very rich experience in the hospital. And it was a time of teaching and encouraging the missionary doctors and spending time with folks there. And so I'll let Wanda tell you a little bit about her experience in the orphanage.
Since a picture's worth a thousand words, the technician's going to go through the slides very quickly to show you the orphanage. And here it is. It's a small place where 60 children were. And the Lord gave me opportunity to teach some art to these children and to tutor this one particular girl. She was the newest, and the art did bring joy to the children, and it was one time that they didn't have to worry about math or any of that, and just enjoyed expressing themselves. There were, besides the school children, lots of preschoolers and toddlers, and there wasn't much room for them to run around, and that part was real touching. And also there were many kids that would just like flock to me. If I brought crayons or paint or anything, they would just come over, like, you know, 5 to 10 of them and want to start doing something. There were many children that had spinal problems and they couldn't sit up unless they were in this special little bumbo chair. My heart was touched every day when I went to be with these children, and it was a very special time for me. sorry, I forgot. On Saturday, Steve and I took five of the older girls and took them to our house and showed them how to cook. And they had never had tacos, and we taught them how to make those, and they never get to set the table or work at a stove. And so we were able to teach them how to set a proper table, and then we had a little fun time out on the little hammock to end our time.
So that's a quick view of our time at the hospital and the orphanage, but even more than that, it seemed like the Lord had a very specific purpose for us to go to Ecuador. You see here in the picture our daughter Missy with her friend Laura. And most of you know that we lost Missy in a car accident in 1999. But in 1996, she had actually been in Ecuador. And she spent a month there with Teen Mania, which is a ministry for high school kids to go down, and they do a drama presentation of the gospel. And Missy and Laura are dressed there for the drama. And so she had spent a month in Quito. And we knew that we would have that one day at the very beginning of the trip in Quito that was kind of unscheduled. And so we had written to, if you go back to the first slide in that series, we had written to Laura, who we've stayed in touch with through the years, and had asked her what some of the places were that she and Missy and the team had gone to, and we decided that we would go and visit some of those same places. So this is the site, a tourist site, Mitad del Mundo, the middle of the world. It's where the equator runs, just north of Quito. And you see Missy there in 1996, and us on our trip this past month. They had stayed at the Hotel Savoy, and so we went and had lunch at the Hotel Savoy and spent a few minutes there at the same place where Missy had spent so much time. And that's the Hotel Savoy on the left in 1996 that Missy had in her little photo album from the trip, and the picture that we took on the right. And then they had done a lot of their drama presentations in Carolina Park. And so we went to Carolina Park in the afternoon and hung out and spent some time there. And that was Missy in the park in 1996 and us at the park in a month ago. And, you know, the emotional impact of the day of kind of retracing the steps that Missy had walked really gave us a very heavy heart and really burdened us with sadness. And you know, I'm not sure what we were exactly thinking, but there was a very strong sense of connection with Missy as we finished up the day. And we had dinner plans, and so we went ahead and went to the restaurant. And surprisingly, in the middle of the meal, this man walked into the restaurant carrying this harp and began playing. And it was as if God was reaching out to us with this heavenly harp music to soothe our sadness in a way and to connect us to heaven where Missy is. And it was really a very touching and beautifully holy time for us in the restaurant as we ended our day in Quito and began our journey the next day with Vicente down to Shell. But we still traveled with this heaviness of heart as we went down to Shell. And so I'll let Wanda tell a little bit about how that transpired as we were in Shell.
This next picture is of a couple named Rick and Sharon, and they were full-time missionaries in Shell. And we believe it is because of their family that we went to Ecuador. The first Friday night we were there, the administrator of the hospital invited us to their home for some time with some other full-time missionaries that they wanted us to meet. And honestly, Steve and I didn't want to go. We were really down in the dumps every day. with tears. And so we knew that would take a lot of emotional energy to meet new people. But we decided they probably were planning this for us, so we really should go, so we did. But unbeknownst to us, this administrator was trying to encourage Rick and Sharon, whom they had invited, because they had just 4 weeks before had lost their dear 2.5-year-old grandson in a drowning accident in their son's backyard, right there in a shell. So someone had told them about our loss earlier, and at the end of the evening, it was not till the end of the evening that we found out about this, and they came to us and asked us if we would be willing to come to talk to their son and their daughter-in-law, if they were willing. And of course we said we would, and so over the weekend it was arranged for Sunday, and we went to Rick and Sharon's home in the afternoon and spent some time with them to encourage them, because their hearts were hurting too as grandparents. And then later on, their son Fred and their daughter-in-law Sandra came by, and after we greeted them, Fred said that he didn't want to talk about it, and he left the room. But Sandra said she did want to talk, and so we sat down on the sofa and we started talking. And within 5 minutes, Fred was back, and he sat down. He could overhear us, and he said, "I changed my mind." And Fred was trying so hard to be the protective father and husband, and to lead his family forward through his extreme pain, through this time of grief. But Sandra was in the depths of despair, and she said she can't, and the pain was too intense, and she didn't care about anything. So mostly Steve and I just acknowledged their pain and how bad it was, and that it was so normal, and that there's really no one that could understand exactly how they're feeling. And at one point early on in this talk, they were asking Steve how he did, and he broke down and cried. And we believe that this was the bonding factor that the Lord had for us with this couple. And as they were observing a man that it had been 10 years since his daughter had died, that still brought tears to his eyes so easily, it was this expression of pain that somehow they could relate to. And the Holy Spirit let it speak louder than words. And as just as John was thinking, I was thinking, that was the fragrance. It was the tears. And maybe not so much the words, because they could relate to it. And this led them to want to speak about their doubts in faith and in God, and that just life lost all of its meaning. And they seemed to be encouraged that we felt those same doubts, but now we say it is our faith in Jesus that helped our hearts to heal little by little, and that joy came back into our life again, and it would come back to theirs. And at the end of our time, we felt we had a special bond with them, and they trusted us. And when we left, we felt like, as we were talking, that the Holy Spirit used this fresh pain in keto, and God put us in the right place at the right time with the right emotional state to care for this grieving while they were in their raw pain. And Steve says that that evening for him was worth the whole trip, and me too.
So it was quite a journey that the Lord took us on. We went really with one intention of doing some medical work and teaching and working in an orphanage, but the Lord had other plans for us, obviously, and so we returned home still kind of reeling from what had transpired all through these 2 weeks. And yet the Lord had one other thing for us in the days that followed our return, and that was a concert at King's Academy that Biola University had been planning for over a year. And Biola is where Missy had attended as a music student, and King's, of course, is the high school she attended. And they had teamed up together to have a special English horn piece written in her honor and memory, and they wanted to come up here to King's Academy to perform it for us and family and friends. And so we were very blessed by what they were doing, but it was one more thing that we were facing that we knew would be an emotional challenge for us. But it was a beautiful evening, and we really owe a debt of gratitude to the people at Biola and King's for putting it together for us. It seemed as it was going on that it was really a nice summary statement of our time in Ecuador and kind of closing that loop, that we had gone to Ecuador and the Lord had used us in ministering to Fred and Sandra, and here we return home, and the King's Academy and Biola community then in turn ministered to us. And it really was very helpful to have this event as a beautiful expression of the fragrance of Christ in the community speaking to us. And so it seemed to really be a good summation of the whole 2 weeks, that it was not about us, it was not about what we did or what we accomplished, it was about continuing to declare and bring glory to God in all that we do. And it was for these reasons that we are so thankful that God gave us the opportunity to be in Ecuador for those 2 weeks. So it was quite a journey, and we're very thankful. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks, Jim.
Well, Heavenly Father, we have hearts of thankfulness to you. That even though the journey is hard, that you lead us and you manifest through us a fragrance. We thank you so much for Steve and Wanda, for their willingness to continue to just lean on your strength, to trust you, to use them as a fragrance even in the midst of suffering. We thank you for what you did in Ecuador, and I pray, God, that you could continue to heal their hearts, to use them in these mighty ways that only they can be, only they can do. So we thank you. Thank you for each and every one of us that you do indeed manifest through us the fragrance of Christ in every place and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the God who leads us in triumph manifest through us the fragrance of Christ. Be with you today. Be with you tomorrow. Be with you forevermore. Amen.